2. Acts chapter 22. We'll go ahead and start off here in this 22nd chapter of Acts by reading just the first 5 verses. Lord willing, we'll cover all the way down to verse 13, I believe, this evening, but we'll see. Acts 22, beginning verse 1, it says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." If you remember from last time, Paul had been taken prisoner by the Romans, and that was after the Jews had gotten hold of him and were about to try and kill him. And so now this mob of Jewish people is there, and he's been taken by the Romans, and they think that he's someone else. They suppose him to be some Egyptian who several days before had tried to lead an uproar with 4,000 men. The Jews think that he's been out in Gentile country telling the Jews who live out there that they don't need to be circumcising or following the Old Testament law. And so there's all this commotion about him, all these false accusations and all of that. And Paul probably would have preferred not to be prisoner of the Romans, but no doubt relieved. He asked of the Romans to have opportunity to speak to the Jews. And so that's where we're at this time. And that's what chapter 22 is his speech in the Hebrew language. What he was trying to do, if you remember, why he was there during the Feast of Pentecost and all of those things, was at the suggestion of the elders to clear his name amongst the Jews. And so now he has that opportunity. He wanted to clear his name. Now he's there. The Israelites, the Jews who were there, they wanted him. The Romans have him. The Romans order the people to be quiet, to listen to what Paul had to say. And so Paul begins to speak in the Hebrew language. And he speaks. He speaks to clear his name among the Jews. But really, it wasn't just about clearing his name. It was never really about only him. Remember, they thought The reason that they were upset, the reason they wanted to kill him was because they felt that he had been in the Gentile areas telling the Jews there not to circumcise, not to follow the ceremonial, the Old Testament laws and all of that. Well, what difference would that make? What's the big deal? The big deal is this. It would put a stumbling block before the Jews. If you think of it this way, in their minds, Paul represented something. And this was more than just about Paul. This was about Christianity. This was about the church. This was about the church of Jerusalem, you see. He represented Christ. And as such, Paul wanted to clear all this up, not just so that Paul would have a good name, but so that the gospel would be clear among the Jews. If they believed, and if he would have said nothing, and if they would have gone on believing that Paul was out in Gentile countries telling the Jews out there that he was telling Jews not to circumcise, telling them not to listen to the Old Testament, telling them that all of that was done away with, then the gospel would be tarnished in the minds and the hearts of the people. He didn't want their hearts to be hardened because of that. You see, you and I, we believe that God is going to save His people regardless. He's got an elect and they're all going to be saved. But keep in mind, Paul believed that too. But he had a heart for the people and he had an understanding for those things. And we've been looking at some of that in Romans chapter 14 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go with me over there to 1 Corinthians 9. I can't read it enough because we have to remind ourselves of these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 19 through 23, he said, "For though I be free from all men, though I be free from all men, I'm not a slave to anybody. I dance to no man's fiddle. No man can tell me what to do. There is no pope. There is no king but Jesus. There's not." All of those phrases are true. "Yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." And so Paul was ready, willing to make sure that all this got cleared up for the gospel's sake, to make sure that there was no stumbling block laid before these people. His name was slandered, but it was more than just his name. It was about the gospel. And think about sometimes the accusations that get thrown at us. Well, you Baptists, you think you're better than everybody else. You Baptists, you think that you're the only ones going to heaven. You Baptists, you think this and you think that. It's just not true, but people say that sort of thing. And what do we do? Well, I hope we clear it up. And let's make sure that we do. For the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. And Paul, as he begins his speech, he addresses them in a respectful way. As he stands before these people who were ready to kill him moments before. These people who tried to kill him. These people, some of them who slandered him. Said some awful things about him. Verse 1, men, brethren, and fathers. Men, brethren, and fathers. Oh, beloved, if we would learn to talk to other people in such a way. Listen, there are some people out there who are very, very tough on us. We can't. We shouldn't. Call them names. But sometimes that's what happens. If we start the conversation out calling them devils, wolves, and the like, they sure aren't going to listen to us. But Paul begins speaking to them in a respectful way. May we learn from his example when we stand before our accusers or those who we think might do us harm. And remember that a lot of times we stand before people, a lot of times they are people for whom Christ died. A lot of times there are people for whom the Lord has done much. We are told in the scriptures multiple times to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to love them that persecute us. We ought to even remember the golden rule in those times. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. Paul was not opposed to the Jews. Paul was one of them. And as he spoke, remember, at this time period, the common language was Koine Greek. The people on the street, that's what they spoke, was Greek. It was not common for people in the streets to speak Hebrew, but here he was. Been captured by the Romans. I tell you what, this tells you something else about Paul. He was not some effeminate man. He was a man's man. Because not only did he get the Roman soldier to give him permission to allow him to speak to these Jews, but he did so in their language. And the crowd was quiet while he spoke. They respected him. He commanded respect, not only with the soldiers who caught him, but also with the Jews who heard him. He was a bright, intelligent man who could speak in the Greek, but he could also speak Hebrew. And the crowd was amazed, and they fell silent to hear him. Verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. Here was one who had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He sat under the teachings of one of the best teachers that there was. I mean, if you were to go to the best school in America, I don't know, what's the best university in America right now? What would you say, Isaiah, the best university in this country? Harvard, Yale, huh? Harvard, University of Georgia, I don't know. Gamaliel was it. That was one of the best places to learn at that time. We heard about him back in Acts chapter 5. If you go back there in Acts chapter 5, verses 34 and 35, it says there, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. And so Gamaliel was one of the Sanhedrin council. He was one who people respected. In fact, Josephus said that he may be understood as the greatest living authority and most revered figure in all of Judaism. Gamaliel was even consulted by royalty concerning matters of Jewish law. And so we see that in the scriptures, that he possessed significant authority enough to persuade the Sanhedrin to spare the apostles. And that's where Paul learned. It's where he got his education. In Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible, says that Gamaliel was the head of the school of Hillel, the most lenient and therefore most popular form of Judaism. He consistently ruled on matters of Jewish law in ways that translated his moderate pragmatism into day-to-day life. He was especially concerned to ease the burden on women and the poor. His rulings were commonly based on the guiding principles of promotion of the common good and promoting the ways of peace. Well, peace as long as you stayed with the Pharisees. Peace as long as you stayed true to the Jewish customs. But that's where Paul was brought up. That's where Saul grew up in. That's where he learned. And he says to these people, I was zealous towards this. Verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul is telling them, hey, I had this great zeal, this zeal like you had. You know that zeal that brought you to try to kill me? I had that kind of zeal. I know where you're coming from. I persecuted those of the way. I persecuted this way. That's, remember, we talked about the way. That's the people, the Christians, they were told to be of the way. Followers of Christ. He had letters. He had authority. From the high priest. And there he went to Damascus. For the whole purpose. To bring those bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. The Bible tells us men as well as women. He didn't care. He was just going to go get people. Let's read on verses 6 through 8. And it came to pass as I made my journey, was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. If you remember, when we studied this, this is the original account is in chapter 9. It's been quite a while ago, but when we read about Saul's conversion, I made mention of this, but this text. And Saul's retelling of it, it really goes against the Arminian free will preachers. It's an indictment against his theology. I appreciate their zeal for the lost. But really, it goes against their theology because here's a man who was on the road to Damascus. He was not seeking out the Lord. He was not looking for the Lord. He didn't want anything to do with the Lord. In fact, he was going against the Lord. He was trying to wage war against the Lord. He was not there. And we don't find a preacher coming up telling Saul to invite Jesus into his heart. There's nothing like that. Nobody asked him if he wanted to be saved that day. Nobody gave him an extended invitation. There was no altar call. None of that sort of thing. But I'll tell you what happened. Saul had heard something about the gospel. He had heard about Jesus Christ, and I tell you, I believe that if he never heard it anywhere else, I believe he heard the day that Stephen was killed. If you remember, back there in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 7. Verse 54, on down to verse 60, it says, And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen is stoned, and all these people who were stoning him, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul is witnessing all this. Now, I don't know if there may have been others that Saul was witness to or had part of, but it very may possibly have been. But regardless, we know that he at least witnessed this. Then, fast forward a little bit, Saul's on his way to Damascus, on that road to Damascus. Jesus humbled that proud sinner. Said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now hold on a minute. I thought Jesus had already gone on up into heaven. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's a fact, he had. But if that's the case, how was Saul persecuting Jesus? Well, in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, I want you to look at this. Matthew 25 and verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Saul was persecuting the church at Jerusalem, which is the body of Christ, which was at that time the body of Christ. There's no church in Jerusalem now, but understand what I'm saying. How dumb is it for men to think that they can get away with such actions against the people of God? Understand that Jesus knows what's going on and who is doing what. But remember, church affiliation or not, the people of God are united to Jesus in a covenant bond which is not separated. That means that when someone is persecuting a Christian, he is persecuting Christ. That's what Matthew 25 is telling us. When you treat one of God's people well, again, regardless of church affiliation or not, you're treating Christ well. You treat them wrong, treating Christ wrong. Baptism, church affiliation, does not come into the picture in Matthew 25. Because baptism, church membership, while that is very important, is not what joins us to God. Christ does that. Church history is full of martyrs. And the Baptists have gotten the worst of it. There's a trail of blood that goes all the way back to the time of Christ. From now until going all the way back to the time of Christ, going all the way through history, there have always been churches that never affiliated with Rome. In the New Testament, you read about persecutions that happened. And in history, you read about it. When Catholicism arose, you read about Catholics that persecuted those groups, the Donatists, the Montanists, the Albigenses, the Waldensians. You read about all those things. But then when Catholicism broke, when the Protestant Reformation happened, the Reformers came up, and guess what? The Catholics persecuted the Reformers. And then the Reformers persecuted the Catholics, and the Reformers also persecuted the Baptists. And it was all a mess. God says, "Why do you persecute me?" to Saul. And I believe all martyrs will receive a reward. And as we think about that, let us remember that there are still people who are being persecuted for the faith. And while we may not be on the same page with them on all points, doctrinally, we ought to pray for them and think about those things. Real persecution is happening in some terrible ways in countries like China, Vietnam, North Korea, and some of the Muslim countries. And it's terrible. It's terrible. What Saul was doing was terrible, but praise God, Jesus met him that day and told him, "Why persecutest thou me?" In Acts chapter 9, he says, "Why it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." You know what that's about? That's about the pricks of his heart. God was doing something to him with his conscience. And in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, they that were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. There was a light. He mentioned it in verse 6. He mentions it again in verse 9. There was a light that came on. It was the middle of the day. That noonday light, it was bright. It was a supernatural light, a light that exceeded the brightness of the sun. I believe that was the glory of Christ as he appeared to Saul. But also a picture, if we want to think of it this way, a picture of the inward spiritual light. As Saul was moved out of darkness into light. Not everyone will have a road to Damascus experience. But understand something. Everybody who meets the Lord, everybody who is saved, everybody who is born again will be changed. There's going to be a change in their life. And there was certainly a change in Saul's life. But not everybody heard the voice. Not everybody heard the Lord that day. You know why? Because the call of God is personal. Jesus was there for Saul. Nobody else. If they were, they would have heard the voice too. They would have been saved as well. But maybe later they were saved, but not at that time. Not at that time. Verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus. There it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Childlike obedience. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Oh, that we would be like that always in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. And so, even as Saul was that day, I would ask you, do you know the Lord? And I'd follow that up with, are you following Him with that same kind of obedience as you did when you first were saved? You know, today, you're either following the Lord and His Word, or you're following the flesh, the devil, and the world. Where are you today? Where are you today? Saul had been following the flesh. He'd been following the things of this world. He'd been following the devil. But now he was following the Lord. He who was once out to capture Christians and take them to be put in prison, maybe even be killed. Now he was a Christian. Now he's been changed. And so, verses 11 through 13, it says, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour I looked up upon him. And so Paul was told to go to Damascus, and Ananias received him there where his sight was restored. Praise God that Jesus met Saul that day on the road to Damascus. He was once the greatest troublemaker of all the churches, all the Christians of the whole area, and now he would go on to become the greatest missionary probably the world ever saw. Only God can do that. And now he's got that opportunity not only to witness to people, to take the gospel to other places, but he's got that opportunity to tell those Jews what the Lord had done in his life. Do you take opportunity to tell people what the Lord's done in your life? You may not get in front of a mob, but maybe you get in front of some friends or family, classmates, workmates, whatever the case may be. Take those opportunities and tell what it is that God's done for you. But we'll stop there. Lord willing, we'll pick up next week and continue on in this chapter. What Paul talks about to those people there in Jerusalem that day. We'll go ahead with our season of prayer.